Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. We were not here the last two Sundays, and let's see, last Sunday we were in Danby, and the Sunday before that, I believe we were at True Seekers in Pottsville, and when you're not with your church for 2 weeks, you begin to realize, well, I hope I always realize, but that just makes you realize more how much you appreciate being here week after week, how much I appreciate being here week after week, and being a part of your life and allowing you all to be a part of my life. It's a blessing. I want to just thank many people that mention from time to time that they're praying for me and my back. It's been a rather painful and turning out to be a rather long journey, but I do appreciate those prayers with my herniated discs. For I realize probably most of us know that by now, but I realized just today that, you know, I don't know that I ever really said publicly what's going on, but I suppose most of us have known. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. We have been preaching through the book of Jonah. We're ready for chapter 2. We have been learning about and from Jonah. Jonah is a prophet from Gath-Hepher in Galilee during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jonah prophesied that the borders of Israel would be expanded at the hand of Jeroboam II. That prophecy came to pass, and Israel experienced a time of prosperity and wealth, almost in comparison to the time of Solomon, although maybe not in the wealth aspect, but at least in the borders aspect. But they experienced a time of prosperity. And no doubt Jonah himself benefited greatly from that and was a man of affluence. And we considered that we too benefit from an affluent society and our people of affluence, at least thinking in global terms and looking at the world. All of us that sit here live amongst the wealthy and are of the wealthy. The word of the Lord came to Jonah to preach to Nineveh, and we too have a call and the word of God in our lives giving us direction. And we're called to people, just like Jonah was called to a group of people. We too are called to groups or persons, specific people. Obviously, there's the Great Commission. We're called to witness to all men. But there's even more specific callings. My children, my spouse, my church family, my parents, and the list could go on. But Jonah did not have compassion. He did not have love for the Ninevites. And so we could ask ourselves, do we love the people we are called to love as God loved them? Sure, I love my children. I'm sure all of us would say that. We love our children dearly. And yet, do we love them as God loves them? Does it make a difference? Jonah disobeyed and ran. And by going to the sea, Jonah was leaving behind his job as a prophet. Basically, he's saying, I'm not responsible. Get me out of here. Get me out of this situation, God. This doesn't make sense, and I'm not going to have any part of it. I'm not going to be responsible as a prophet, as your prophet. And so we know the Lord hurled a storm into the sea, and that should be no surprise to us. God doesn't just let his servants walk away. Sometimes it appears that way, but I don't believe that's the case with God. God is faithful, God is merciful, and He sends storms. God brought pain and trouble into the lives of innocent people, at least innocent in the sense that they were not responsible for Jonah's sin, the sailors. And Jonah becomes so despondent, so depressed, so frustrated and angry with God, it seems that he can sleep in the storm. He can be completely unaware of the trial around him and the trouble he has caused. And we also, when we disobey, are likely to become despondent and unaware of the storm and the work of God in our lives. When Jonah is finally made aware, he testifies of God, testifies of the true God, Yahweh, to the sailors. But there's not a prayer that comes from Jonah's lips. None. No repentance over sin. No crying out to God for help because of the storm. Nothing. The sailors are begging him. The captain implores him, call upon your God. But there's no record in chapter 1 that Jonah did that at all. The heathen sailors cried out to Yahweh, and they received mercy. But Jonah, from what we can see, doesn't even pray. Until finally depressed and angry at God, he sinks into the sea. Jonah doesn't call on God until he's underwater. This man's a prophet. This man is a servant of God. Just as you and I are Christians today, are servants of God, we're testimonies of His light in a dark world. Jonah is a prophet. And in spite of heathen men calling on him to call upon his God, he doesn't do it. His stubbornness. I just look at this and I shake my head and I think, wow, Jonah was one tough, stubborn prophet. And yet, when I think further and I look at my own life, I realize how many times God had to send storms and how bad things have to get until we get the message. I was never thrown into the sea, at least by God in this way. But, at least literally, but maybe figuratively, that has happened. So that leads us to chapter 2 of Jonah. And the title I'll give to this part 3 is The Prayer of Jonah and the Mercy of God. Before we read chapter 2, we want to go back to verse 17 of chapter 1 because we didn't really give that any consideration in the last message. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." This verse just states this so matter-of-factly, almost candidly, that God prepared a fish, and we've been looking at the mercy of God. We've been seeing the mercy of God in the book of Jonah. We've seen how God spoke to Jonah, gave him work to do, and we saw how God, Yahweh, sent a storm. We see how God caused the lot to fall upon Jonah, whatever it was that those heathen sailors did, some kind of divination or something. God caused that to fall on Jonah. God is at work very much in the story, and now God prepares a great fish. It just says that it swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I mean, you would think there'd be a little bit more to say about that. You know, there should at least be maybe an emoji or something here that we're missing, because this is a pretty big deal. There'd be some emotion involved here. The Lord prepared a great fish. Now, there's always all kinds of speculation. A big fish, just a really big fish of some kind, a whale, or was it just some kind of sea monster that God created just for this purpose? I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. It's what the Bible simply says. It was a big fish, and in the New Testament we have Jesus referring to a whale. Whether it was a fish or whether it was a mammal, or it doesn't really matter. Something, some monster of the deep sea swallowed Jonah. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And that is significant because, as I've been alluding to, Jonah is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And I've been kind of brushing over some of these things because I plan to come back and look maybe a little more detail at the type and shadow of Jonah. There's a lot left unsaid here. But in chapter 2, Jonah tells us just a bit of what this experience was like. Now, chapter 2 is a prayer. It's a psalm. You might say it's poetic in nature. In fact, if you read this and if you know the Psalms, you will recognize many phrases, some of them almost word for word from the Psalms. And we're not going to take the time this morning to cross-reference all of those because there would actually be quite a lot. I knew it as I was reading this passage that was there. I could see it. I could hear it. But when I actually began to cross-reference to the Psalms, thinking that I would bring a couple of these scriptures in, I realized that there was a host of Psalms that we could cross-reference to this passage that either reference being cast into the deep or being encompassed by the floods or cast out of God's sight. This imagery, and some of them very, very close in language and in wording. We're not going to do that, but if you have some extra time today, feel free to do that. That would be a worthwhile exercise. Let's read chapter 2 of Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I hope you notice that this is a prayer of thanksgiving. This is not a prayer asking God for deliverance. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. It refers to the deliverance as having already happened. But wait a minute. It says in verse 1 that Jonah prayed this prayer out of the fish's belly. Now, Jonah was a prophet. And so I think we can assume that perhaps he was one of the sons of the prophets, meaning that he was a prophet that went to the school of the prophets and was trained as a prophet. And so we shouldn't be surprised that a prayer from Jonah would be put in poetic form, because Jonah would have learned how to do that if he was indeed one of those sons of the prophets. And there he was in the belly of the fish, and he's composing this prayer. But it's a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for deliverance. And yet, he's in the belly of the fish. How do we make sense of that? Well, there's probably a couple ways we could understand this. But I would suggest that Jonah cried out to God while he was sinking in the sea. And that is the cry that Jonah is referring to, at least at the beginning of this passage. Now, that's not explicitly stated, so I'm not going to make a big argument for that. But I think it makes sense. And in poetry, of course, there is some ambiguity, and it leaves us to use some discernment into exactly what's going on. I think that we can see three prayers referenced here. Number one, as Jonah was sinking into the sea in utter despair, he comes face to face with death. He was drowning. There was no hope. And Jonah cried out to God in that moment. And God heard him and delivered him with the great fish. That would be the first prayer. The second prayer is this prayer that we're reading that refers to the first prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance while he's still in the belly of the fish. And he has hope for a full deliverance, the third prayer, a full deliverance in the future. And he talks about going and giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And there's reference to the temple. So it appears that he vowed that when he's fully delivered, he will go to the temple and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving for deliverance. Now, maybe you think that I'm reading too much into it. That's fine. Like I said, it's not explicitly stated, but I think this is one way we can understand it. Verse 2 said, I cried by reason of my affliction. This is a cry of desperation as Jonah is sinking and he comes face to face with death. And his despondency brought him here. He's discouraged, he's depressed, and this darkness, he's going down, he's descending into the pit. There's that language used. He cries out, and God hears him. It may be possible that you find yourself sinking in despair, in depression, in anxieties, whatever it may be, that dark abyss. When we cry out to God, this was not a cry of repentance, this was a cry of desperation. God hears. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Jonah saw himself entering into the belly of Sheol, is the Hebrew word, or the underworld, you might say, or the grave, Hades, the pit, all language that we have in our Bible referring to this place of Sheol, the underworld, the abode of the dead. When someone dies, this is where they go in the Old Testament understanding. Jonah is saying, I was dead. It was over. I was entering into the darkness of Hades, the place of the dead. And he cries out in desperation. In verse 3, thou hast cast me into the deep. Jonah recognized the hand of God in his plight. Jonah recognized that he didn't just happen to get here, but that God was working. Up until this point, yes, we do. He acknowledges to the sailors that the storm was upon them because of the hand of God, but he was too stubborn to allow it to cause him to cry out. But now he's crying out. He recognizes the hand of God and where he's at. In verse 4, he says, I'm cast out of thy sight. It's over. I'm banished from God. Jonah, you might say, was feeling the pain. He had begun to feel the pain of eternal separation from God. Yet, he says, I've been given another opportunity. And he rejoices in the deliverance while still in the belly of a fish. He says, the waters come past me even to the soul. They were going to take my life is what that means. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. And some would suggest that Jonah literally sank all the way down before he was swallowed by the fish to the bottom. I don't know. I'm not going to make any big claims here. I've probably made enough already. But whatever the case is, what Jonah is describing here is he's sinking in utter despair, utter gloom, utter darkness, no hope. The earth with her bars was about me forever. The bars, the gates, you might say, like the gates of a city or the barred doors of a prison. He saw himself, his soul, entering into that dark place of Hades forever, and that those bars, those doors would close in on him and it would be over. He would be lost in the abyss of darkness. This is what Jonah felt. Yet, you have brought me up. You've brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God. Verse 7. Jonah says that as he was entering this dark, chaotic abyss of death, that his prayer was heard from the gates of Sheol. His prayer was heard in heaven. It doesn't matter where we are, how low we have gotten, God hears in his temple. Verse 8. And here is the central lesson, I would suggest, of the entire book of Jonah. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse 8, I think I might have said the wrong verse, but that's verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Finally, God has gotten through to his servant. And Jonah speaks in a few words, probably the most profound, one of the most profound statements in this entire book. Simple, but packed with truth. I did some quick word studies, but the word observe, they're all words we're familiar with. Observe means to keep, to take heed to preserve, to regard, something you hang on to, something you treasure, is something you observe. The word lying, false, empty, worthless, vanities, it means altogether empty and unsatisfying, and there's reference to idols in the meaning of that. To forsake, as in forsaking their own mercy. Forsake means to leave or relinquish. And mercy, of course, the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness, the undeserved benefit of God. And so, Jonah is talking about keeping and preserving, taking heed to and regarding things that promise satisfaction, that promise fulfillment, but don't give it. They don't deliver on the promise. What am I regarding? What am I preserving? What am I hanging on to? What am I keeping that gives me nothing, that is empty, that promises satisfaction, but delivers nothing? Maybe a better question that would help us identify would be, what do I run to? When I get shaken, when the pressure's put on, when something happens that I don't like, when there's difficulty in relationships, when there's, and the list could go on and on and on, what do I run to? What do I give myself to? Is it my drive for success? Whether that's financially or whatever success that might be, money, approval of others, entertainment. We're bombarded with the ability to just immerse ourselves in a world of distraction. Entertainment. Maybe that's where I go to distract my mind. The sailors had cried out to their gods. They had hung on to their empty gods and their vain gods. They had clung to them for deliverance in the storm, and they delivered nothing. And finally, they called out to Yahweh, to the Lord God, and he delivered them. What about Jonah? Jonah believed that God, or at least he strongly felt, that God should only show mercy to the children of Israel, to his people, to God's people. Selfishness. And even though he knew better, he knew that God was a merciful God, he knew that God would be merciful to the Ninevites, yet somehow he thought that God would understand his disobedience. I mean, after all, the Ninevites, the Assyrians are the enemies of God's people. Why God? Why? So surely God will understand my heart. And he'll let my disobedience slide. And Jonah justified his lack of love for the Ninevites. How am I tempted to justify my disobedience to the Word of God? Jonah didn't love the Ninevites. Do I love the people I'm called to? Jesus speaks of Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The root of sin always starts with the believing of a lie. In the same chapter, in John chapter 8, we have these beautiful words of Jesus. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's hardly more powerful words than that in the scripture. The truth will make you free. Whether we're hanging on to selfish carnal desires, pride, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things of the world, whether that is what we are hanging on to, or we are hanging on to lies I believe about myself. Jonah believed lies about God. He knew a lot of truth about God. He believed truth about God. But he also allowed himself to believe some lies. What am I believing? No one cares about me. God doesn't care about me. Or at least I allow myself to think those thoughts subconsciously. I'm worthless. And we hang on to and we preserve lies in our minds. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. I'll do the wrong thing. And God will be okay with it because He understands my heart in this. If we continue in my word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jonah said in verse 9, that I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. It seems to me that being delivered from the depth of the sea into the, well, he's not completely delivered from the sea, he's now in the fish, his life has been preserved. He has hope and trust in God that he's going to be fully delivered. And I think that's a little bit like some of our experience sometime when we find ourselves so low and so deep, so discouraged, so despondent, so utterly guilty, and we cry out to God and we find deliverance, yet we're still here. We've not been fully delivered. We're still here. We still face these things. Yet we can, like Jonah, praise the Lord with thanksgiving for deliverance. He says, "I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Verse 8, along with this phrase, "salvation is of the Lord," in verse 9, is, I believe, at the center of this book of Jonah. Now, I realize that the story, you might say, climaxes in the next chapter with the repentance of the Ninevites, as far as the storyline goes. But as far as the point of the story, as far as what it means to us, this is the core. Verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, and that salvation is of the Lord." God alone can save. God, it is God that delivers, not myself. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry land." Jonah cried out to God. Jonah had a change of heart. We can see that. And God delivered him. But I have a question that I want to leave with you. And you can think about this. You can even give me some feedback. Was Jonah fully repentant? Was Jonah completely broken? There are so many phrases, like I was talking about, from the Psalms. And yet there's David, the psalmist David, wrote so many times that I see my sin. My sin is ever before me. That kind of language is all through the Psalms. We don't exactly see that here. Yet we see a turning of Jonah's heart. And he says, "I will go and offer a sacrifice." That's different than where he was on the ship. So there is a turning. And that's what repentance is a turning and going the other way. And yet there's no mention of his utter sinfulness in this thing that he did in running from God and of not following God's command. Was Jonah completely broken? Jonah's a servant of God, and he has a change of heart. Does he really see, though, his sin for what it is? We can think about that till next time. And I trust that if we find ourselves in low times, in discouragement, in despondency, depression, anxiety, or whatever it might be, I trust that we can connect with Jonah in his depth of despair and cry out to God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you and praise you for being our God, for loving us, for caring for us, that while we were in the depth of sin, we could cry out to you and you heard our cry and you lift us up out of our sinful state. Father, we thank you and praise you for deliverance. While we are still yet here on this earth and we struggle in our humanity, Lord, we thank you for the deliverance. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work that salvation in our lives as you did in Jonah's life, where we disobey, where we go our own way, where we turn aside to vain things, things that do not fulfill, that you would work as you did in Jonah's life, that we would realize and recognize your hand, that we would cry out and respond and find deliverance. Pray that you would bless each one here. Take these few words from your word, make them real to each one. As we go throughout our week this week, Lord, we pray that you would bless each home, each family, each father, mother, each child, as they fill their corner, and that we would shine as lights in this dark world. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.